Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem.
Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to the Do and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, but we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and divine word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on the program, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastalbertville.org. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I'd like for you and our radio audience to be aware that there is a program that will be coming on this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station. It's called Bible Crossfire. It's a 30-minute call-in radio program, and it is hosted by Patrick Donahue. And beginning this Sunday, and hopefully then every Sunday, this program will come on each Sunday night at 8 o'clock. So if you have a Bible question, here is an opportunity that you have to get it answered. So keep this in mind. Sunday evening, this afternoon, this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Bible Crossfire, a 30-minute call-in radio program. You know, in studying the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, we would do well to realize that they deal with two things. One is our relationship to God. The other is our relationship to one another. In Matthew 5, we begin reading with verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We see in verses 3-5, a relationship to God is being spoken of. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those that mourn, blessed are the meek. We see then also verses 7-12, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are those that are persecuted. These are talking about our relationship with one another. You know, the reason they're often referred to as the Beatitudes is that that's what they deal with. They deal with attitudes. That is, attitudes that ought to be. Some people refer to them as the keys to the kingdom, and certainly that they are. Some people I've heard them referred to as blueprints for happiness, and indeed they can be. And others I've heard sometimes referred to them as foundation stones for living, and indeed that they are. But you notice that each of the Beatitudes begins with the word blessed. That word blessed means happy. Happiness follows doing the things that we ought to do. You know, many pursue happiness, but they pursue it in the wrong way. They pursue it by thinking wealth is happiness. They pursue it by trying to obtain power. They obtain it by trying to get strength or some position in life. They think that is where happiness is to be found. You know, the world says there are three B's to happiness: bucks, brains, and beauty. But Jesus says being blessed is in what we are, not in what we have. So blessed means to be congratulated, full of joy, and to be happy. First of all, we find in verse 3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus is not talking about financial poverty. Poor is sometimes used to mean financial poverty. In James 2 and verse 2, it says, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes." So truly there it's referred to as financial poverty. And the same word we find in Matthew 5 and verse 5 is also found in Luke 16 and verse 20, for it refers to Lazarus, who was the beggar. But Jesus is not talking about poor in spirit like those in Matthew 6 and verse 16, when he said, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting." See, note that poor old me, or why is everybody picking on me? It's not that kind of poor either. Now, what Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount is poor in spirit. If I am to enter heaven, I must realize that I am totally bankrupt, a beggar in the presence of the High and the Holy God. There are no peacocks, and there will be no peacocks strutting around in heaven. Jesus is saying that we must be poverty-stricken, destitute, totally impoverished, beggars in spirit, if we were to enter the kingdom. So then, who are those who are poor, that is, beggars in spirit? Well, he is the person that discovers his bankruptcy. There's the example of the Syrophoenician woman that we read about in Mark 7, verses 24 through 30. She did not respond to Jesus by saying, "Are you calling me a dog?" Rather, she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the children's crumbs." You see, she saw herself as a bankrupt person in God's sight. Another example is that of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians 3, verses 4 through 7, we see that Paul was proud, he was learned, he was high in the Jewish society, but yet he counted it all loss in order to obtain Christ. You see, when he did that, he saw his utter bankruptcy. Discovery is then followed by dependency. What are we dependent on to take us through life? It's not going to be family, nor inheritance. It's not going to be education or knowledge. It's not going to be personality or ability. Until we are willing to admit before a high and holy God that we can't make it for ourselves, we are not yet poor in spirit. Think about the blessedness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now you may say, "Well, I don't see the blessedness. You know, this is sort of a downer." No, this isn't a downer. This is an upper, because it's, Jesus says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, it is a point in life that we're ready to enjoy the kingdom of God, like that Syrophoenician woman and like the Apostle Paul. When we reach this point, we're ready to enter and we're ready to serve in the kingdom. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, "For thus says the High and Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But then also in verse 4 of Matthew 5, Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we can't keep this second beatitude without doing the first beatitude. And likewise, this second beatitude is necessary in order to keep the next one, the third one, that's coming up in verse 5. See, this is really perhaps the most difficult of beatitudes to understand because it seems to be contradictory. The world doesn't accept mourning and happiness as compatible. I wouldn't believe it unless, of course, Jesus said it. But what Jesus is not talking about, and this doesn't include all types of mourning, he's not talking about the deliberate pessimist. You know, some enjoy misery, and they are miserable when others are happy. Now, Jesus is not saying that we are to have a dark and dubious pleasure in mourning. So it's not blessed are the pessimist. And it's not those that mourn the death of a loved one. This kind of mourning is not happiness. This is a grief process, and it shouldn't be denied. All have the right to grieve, to mourn, and to cry over the death of a loved one. And neither is this Jesus talking about worldly sorrow. You know, many people are sorry because they get caught in their sin. Many are sorry that they are suffering the consequences of their sin. They're suffering broken homes. They're suffering sickness, disease because of sin. Now, Jesus is talking about spiritual mourning. This mourning arises from a sense of sin in our lives. You see, Matthew 5 and verse 4 is closely connected to what we read in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, this kind of sorrow, too, can be seen in Acts 2 and verse 37, when they realize that they had killed Christ and they are mourning for their sin. They were pricked in the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And you know, maybe many don't get this comfort. Reason? Well, when there is no conviction of sin, there is no mourning. But when we finally realize that we are sinners against the high and the holy God, we are undone before him, and we have a great need for his forgiveness, then and only then will we get comfort. You see, repentance is not a one-time act. In Acts 2:38, Peter told him in answer to the question, what must they do? Repent and be baptized. Well, of those two things, repentance and baptism, repentance is the most difficult. A person convicted of their sin and mourning how awful sin is against God will find someone to baptize them in order to obtain remission and relief of their sins. But you know, many never mourn their sin and thus never get comfort. I think a good example of that is of Saul and David, the two kings of Israel. Saul assumed the office of priest. He partly obeyed. David committed fornication. He lied. He murdered. We would say David committed the worst sin. Well, which received comfort? Saul, sad to say, had worldly sorrow. David, on the other hand, had godly sorrow. Listen to what's written in Psalms 51, beginning with verse 1, where David said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. And in Psalms 32 and verse 1, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You see, David here spoke from experience. But what this beatitude promises, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is the meaning? Well, spiritual mourning leads to comfort. Mourn, repent, reconciled to God. Then we have the comfort of being able to look to the future, that is, a promise of eternal life. There is a deep tragedy, though, I think we need to consider at this point. We can come to services, sing, pray, partake of the Lord's Supper, but not have that deep sense, that realization that we have sinned. Or we may continue in a certain course of action, like that of putting off what we know we need to do to be a faithful Christian. You know, I think Ephesians 4 and verse 19 expresses the danger when it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all unrighteousness with greediness. You see, we can lose our sensitivity of being able to be touched by the gospel. God won't give up on us as long as we mourn and we are responsive to his word. But he does give up if we do not mourn, if we will not respond to his word. We read that in Romans 1 and verse 21 when he says, because they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. So truly, as Jesus said, blessed is the person who can mourn that he is disloyal to God and who's willing to allow his sorrow to move him to repentance, for he shall be comforted. Never let us lose that godly sorrow. But also, in verse 5 of Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, meekness is a greatly misunderstood word. It's mentioned in Galatians 5 and verse 23 as a fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 4, in verse 2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. In fact, the most common misconception about meekness is that a lot of people look upon meekness as somewhat of a miserable trait. Some view meekness, on the other hand, as weakness, being a coward, not standing up for themselves. You know, you've heard meek as a mouse. That is, they take abuse, you can step all over them, they won't speak up for themselves. But there's a thing called an echo principle. In other words, we get out of life what we give. Hatred and envy, kindness and goodness. Well, you know, since we want strength and courage, the last thing we want others to think is that we are meek. Have you ever asked God for help to be meek? If you did, when was the last time? You know, maybe we haven't, or it's been a long time, because we have ourselves misunderstood what meekness really is. Sometimes the best way to understand something is to understand what it isn't. Let's look what meekness is not. Meekness is not being timid. That is, a person who's scared to challenge beliefs and practices, a person that doesn't voice their true feelings. You know, not timid, you know, like a teenager afraid to speak up against profanity and sinful acts. Not a timid worker on the job who doesn't speak up against dishonesty. Or for that matter, not a timid Christian that just accepts any and everything without question. Jesus was meek. He was meek from the beginning to the end. And yet, what did he do? He constantly challenged things that were going on around him. In fact, we're told as Christians in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed. So friends, timidness is not meekness. Neither is meekness indifference. Someone who will compromise, who they seek peace at any price. This is not true meekness. But what meekness is submission to divine control. Think about Moses. And it's in Numbers 12 that we read in verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Now, Moses wasn't afraid to stand before Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the most powerful man on earth at that time. Moses led a million people to the edge of the Red Sea, and he said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Moses came down from Sinai, and he saw the people's idolatry, and he broke the tables of stone. And then he demanded the people make up their minds as to who was on the Lord's side. Now let's look at Jesus. We read in Matthew 11 and verse 29 where Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You see, Jesus was very meek. He was always submitting to God's control. And yet in Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it said that when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. In chapter 10 and verse 13 of Mark, but when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. And then in the next chapter, chapter 11 and verse 15, they came to Jerusalem and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. See, meekness is for us submission to divine control. That means conquering our carnal minds and bringing our minds into subjection, like Romans 8 and verse 1 teaches, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You see, these three beatitudes go together. Poor in spirit, that is bankrupt, beggar in the sight of God, mourn, that is godly sorrow for sin, and meek, that is I will submit, I'm ready to obey. You know, reason may never obey the gospel or do not remain faithful is that they are not willing to put themselves under God's control. Meekness is necessary for a person that will serve God. It's necessary in becoming a Christian. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for we are not under the law, but under grace. It's necessary, meekness is necessary for us to be faithful. We can have full confidence that God can guard and keep us through his word. In Jude, verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Meekness is necessary in our dealing with others. It's in Titus 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. So, let's be sure that we don't let someone tell us that meekness means that we won't be angry at sin, because that's what Moses was, and he was the meekest man on the earth in his day, and that's what Jesus did when he saw those that were profaning the Lord's temple. So it's important then that as we've looked at these first three Beatitudes, that poor in spirit means that we are destitute in the sight of God. We are a sinner. That we mourn, that we have that godly sorrow for the sin that is in our life. Not that we got caught, but that we truly mourn our sin, knowing that we've done that which is against God. And then to be meek to that point where we're willing to submit and do whatever it is that God commands for us to do. And truly in dealing with sin, the Lord has commanded us, as he gave that commission to the apostles in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus stressed how important it was to believe when he said, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. But also, Jesus said that we must confess him. Matthew 10, verse 32, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus said we must repent. In Luke 13, verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Then he said, as we read there in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We must be willing to be meek and submit ourselves to what Jesus says. Let me again remind you that this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Brother Pat Donahue will be conducting Bible Crossfire. It's a 30-minute call-in radio program where you can call in on the number that he will give you and ask him any Bible question that you may have on your mind. Please keep this radio station in mind this evening at 8 o'clock and keep in mind the program Bible Crossfire. I think that you'll be enlightened in the things that Brother Donahue will be studying, especially when he deals with questions that people themselves have about what the Scriptures teach. So keep that in mind this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station. And again, in 30 minutes after I go off the air on this program, the Church of Christ that meets at 4777 Highway 431 will be coming together. We'll have Bible study from 9:30 till a quarter after 10. At 10:30, we'll have worship services wherein we will sing, pray, observe the Lord's Supper, lay by in store as God has prospered us, and a lesson from God's Word will be taught. We urge you to come and to visit with us, bring your Bibles and only your Bibles, observe the things that you see and the things that we do, and compare that only with what the Bible teaches. We see our time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.